Thanks, Eddie. Good job.
The fact that we dress alike doesn't make me sing any better, I guarantee you. I only know two songs. One of them's in a sweet by and by, and the other one isn't. Well, before we get going here, hey, come on up here and get your... Our outlines are all ready to go for Psalms. We're trying to give you a way to learn the Psalms and go over it. So there's yours, darling.
You're not going to get hit today, right?
No, you won't get hit today. No, no. And also, Thursday night, somebody left their keys.
What kind of car?
Huh? I don't know how you got home without them. But anyway, I have one of the ushers go through the parking lot and hit the fob till we hear the horn go off. If you don't claim these, this and the car will be for sale in the bookstore as soon as church is over today. If those are yours, come up and grab them here. Well, last week we finished up our study of Psalms chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. I think it's one of the easiest studies in the Bible on how you build your Christian life. You know, so many pastors and so many teachers, and they want to make the Bible and the Christian life almost unattainable. And I always thought it was nuts, the fact that why God is going to judge us someday because of the Bible and what he wrote in the Bible and what was those do as Christians. How unfair would it be for God to write a book in a Bible that nobody could understand, that was so hard to get, and then he's going to turn around and judge you for it at the end? That's not the way it works. You know, Psalms 18 is a kind of a step-by-step how you build your Christian life, and as you grow through, and of course you know if you've been around here a while, in the Bible it talks about seven stages of your spiritual growth. You know, you get saved as a baby Christian, and you go through those stages, and you wind up, as he talks about in the Bible, being an elder, someone that is the aged, someone that is really equipped to handle the Word of God. And it's not a hard concept. Simply after salvation, you know, when you do get saved, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's when you lay the foundation in your life. And then the rest of your Christian life, through a New Testament local church, through ministries that help you grow, then you build upon that foundation. And I even showed you, even closer than that, how that when you go back to Isaiah chapter 28, it talks about laying the building blocks on that foundation. And we know now that those building blocks are Bible doctrine. The way that you learn the Bible is building one doctrine at a time. It's what we do here. You know, we start with discipleship 1, we lay the fundamentals down, and then we go to discipleship 2. And then with all the other things that we do, and now we're have discipleship 3 ready to go, and some of you are already doing that, you can see where it builds and continues to build on that foundation, which will make you in time mature spiritually and give you the spiritual strength through the Lord that you really need. So in a quick recap, you remember we started out looking at the rock, which is the foundation that you build. That rock is Christ, and then the fortress you build upon that. Then I talked about how that once you have the fortress there, that you learn how God is your deliverer. He's going to protect you through the fortress. We talked about having the true God, how that today so many God's people are caught up with the wrong God and don't even understand the God of the Bible very well. We talked about how it has to be done in his strength and not ours. And then we talked about a piece of the warfare, the buckler, how that it deals with the close combat of getting in and being an effective witness for Christ. And then we talked about the horn of our salvation, lifting up our horn on high and being able to have the message to take to the world. And then last time we closed that out with the high tower. Each one of these, as you obviously know by now, is a really good study unto itself. And then tying them all together really helps you put the overall concept of what our life should really be. And the final action that we talked about last week of when you get to that point in your spiritual growth will be building on the wall of truth that you build with the building blocks will be the tower. And I told you how that God will add things to your faith as you grow. The devil's job is to subtract from your faith. And everybody sees that and understands that, just most people don't think about it. You know, you'll find young men and young ladies that got saved in church when they were young and went to church and grew and loved God and loved the Bible, and then they go someplace or get out, you know, go to school maybe, or go get a job someplace, and they get out back out in a working world, and they begin to lose touch with the things of the Bible. And pretty soon those that loved the Bible once and loved church once and loved everything about it, now they don't love it anymore. What happened? How did they lose that? Because God will add to your faith if you stay in the Word of God, and if you don't, the devil will subtract from your faith, and he'll take those things from you. Of course, we know that he can never get your salvation, but boy, he can get a lot without getting that. So it's one of those things that it's a great principle to see and understand. And like I said, and this is the reason why so many Christians over the years lost what God had for them. You know, a great verse that everybody ought to keep before them, and that'll be something that you memorize, is found in 2 John chapter 1, verse 8, and I gave you this last week, where he says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." That's what God wants for you, and that's what I want for you. You know, a lot of times parents or kids don't understand why their parents do some of the things that they do and make them do some of the things that they do. And as a young age, as a kid, they don't figure it out and don't appreciate it. But they don't understand that mom and dad have lived long enough to know that there's some things out there that will bite you. There's some things out there that are not good for you. And so what they want to do is they want you to have a full life. They want you to have the joy of not having all the... And many times through their mistakes, they learned that they don't want you to make the same mistakes they made. But they want you to enjoy your full life. Well, in the ministry, as a pastor in the church, it's the same thing. I don't only want you to have a full life. I want you to have a full reward when the Lord comes back. So sometimes you got to say some things. Sometimes you got to preach some things. Sometimes you got to deal with some things. But at the end of the day, it's about one thing. In this church, it's about one thing. It's helping you get everything that you need so that when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's not a matter of whether you will or whether you won't, it's just a matter of when you will, that you stand there with a full reward. And that's really what it's all about, and what should every pastor in every church that'll be focused on is helping you be everything God wants you to be. And the towers are the key to that. We saw that last week. The towers are the key to keep what God has given you, that you can hide it in your own treasure room, like we talked about, the treasure room of your heart. And I gave you those three towers found in the Bible, and we talked about each one of them, and we won't do it again today. We've already covered it. But we talked about the Tower of David that's found in the Song of Solomon chapter 4. We laid that one out. We talked about the strong tower in Psalm 61:3. We laid that one out. And then we went back to Psalms 18, where we're at today, and we looked at the high tower. And I showed you how that they fit historically, doctrinally, and inspirationally in the book of Psalms. And today, I want to take the rest of Psalms 18. I have waited till we got to this psalm because it's such a long one. And I waited till we got to this psalm, but I thought this would be an incredible opportunity to show you how that you can get the book of Psalms to open itself up to you. Actually, the whole Old Testament will follow the same plan. And I want to show you today how you break it down. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and most Christians don't even have a remote clue how to do this, and it's a shame, but it's where the day and age that we live in. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that we are to have the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. There's divisions in the Bible. Most Christians are oblivious to the division. They couldn't point them out if their life depended on them. Obviously, the biggest division is the Old Testament for the New Testament. That's the major division. But within the Old Testament, there's more divisions, and within the New Testament, there's more divisions. You get the divisions in the wrong place, you're going to have some problems in your Christian life of maybe getting some bad doctrine or getting some heresy to creep in. It's the importance of being able to rightly divide it. Know what the Bible's saying, who it's saying it to, and then how to apply it. And I want to show you how to do that, in particular with the book of Psalms, with the rest of Psalms chapter 18. Now, I told you when we started Psalms, and it's maybe you remember this and maybe you won't, you know, our basic understanding of the book would be based on our seeing and laying out the context of the book. Now, you know, and I beat you over the head with this, you know my idea, my concept of a context. It's everything when it comes to the Bible. It's everything when it comes to life. But certainly when it comes to the Bible, and you open up your Bible and you begin to read or you begin to study something, the key to rightly dividing it is to always get at the beginning the right context, what it really means and what it really is saying, and more importantly, who it's saying it to. Now, the first thing I remember telling you about the book of Psalms is that Psalms is made up by a number of different authors. There wasn't just one guy who wrote the book of Psalms. In fact, the book of Psalms is much like the Bible. We had different authors that wrote the books of the Bible. David, who was one of our favorite characters in the Psalms, he writes 73 of the Psalms by name. You have a guy in there by the name of Asaph. Who's Asaph? Asaph was David's music guy. He was David's chief musician, and he writes some of the Psalms. It's interesting to look at Asaph's Psalms and then get an understanding from Asaph, David's chief musician, what the music in the church should be today. It's where the study starts that is completely lost. Moses writes some of the Psalms. Solomon writes some of them. Ethan writes some of them. And then you have the sons of Korah. And then 49 of the Psalms are anonymous. We don't know for sure who wrote them. And like the Bible, each one of the Psalms kind of comes at things from a different angle, but it all goes together when you tie it all together. But it all falls around three aspects, three themes that you find in the book of Psalms. And I want to show you today how you take Psalms 18, the rest of it, and break it down into a understandable context, and how that the book of Psalms is actually built around three areas. And when we talk about the word doctrine, you know, we use that, and the word doctrine means to teach. And Bible doctrine is pure truth being taught from the Word of God. But you're going to find that when you come to the Bible, you basically have three applications to your Bible that you've got to learn. And I know most of you know this. You're going to have a historical application, which means it actually happened in history. You're going to have what we call a doctrinal application. The doctrinal application deals with future events, prophetic stuff. I would say that probably 85% of your Bible, even though it's historically true, doctrinally, it projects itself toward future events. And I would say that 85% of your Old Testament, doctrinally, has yet to be fulfilled. So you need to understand that. And then you have the what we call the inspirational or the practical. That's how it applies to you. When you begin to rightly divide the Bible, you want to keep those three things in your mind. All of the Bible was written for you, but not all of the Bible was written directly to you. You have to be able to distinguish who it's being written to, and why and when. That's part of rightly dividing it. And I think that Psalms is an easy book to show you this, because it just kind of falls out. It's an easy book to show you this, but it's also, you can take what I'm giving you today and you can use it anywhere in the Old Testament. Hopefully you'll see that before I'm done today. Now let's talk about the prophetic application for a moment, okay? Most of Psalms prophetically deals with the future. This is what we call the doctrinal application. And when you look at the book of Psalms in a prophetic application, Psalms is going to be about three types of Psalms. You're going to have what we would call tribulation psalms. Now, the tribulation psalms will be dealing with Israel as they go through the tribulation, which we know is called Daniel's 70th week. And it's also called the Great Tribulation. You'll find that many of the psalms prophetically are showing you what's going on. Bear with me here. Then you're going to find some of the psalms are what we would call second coming psalms. And this is where that Israel in the tribulation is being severely persecuted by the Antichrist. The Antichrist chases him down. He runs down to Sela Petra, and he's down there and he's hiding, and the Antichrist is actually killing them and hunting them and finding them. You find that laid out in the book of Ezekiel, the book of Isaiah, and in the book of Revelation, obviously. And then the Lord comes back and takes them out. The second coming of Christ, which is the theme of the Bible, by the way. Now, this is important because the theme of the Old Testament, and actually the theme of the New Testament too, but even more so in the Old Testament, the theme of the Old Testament is the day of the Lord. You'll find it over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. To the day of the Lord, wherever you find it, you know it's the second coming of Christ. Sometimes it's called that day. Sometimes it's called the day. But wherever you find those three, doctrinally, it's a prophetic statement and a teaching of what's coming. And, you know, over there in Luke chapter 21, verse 28, you'll find where the Antichrist has got him surrounded, and then it says up there that lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. That's the Lord coming back and taking them out of the tribulation period. And then the third thing that you're going to find in Psalms is what we would call millennial Psalms. When Christ comes back, he establishes the millennium, and the earth is at rest. Everybody's rejoicing, so you're going to find psalms that deal with the Lord on the throne and all the praise things going on. They'll be toward the end of the book of Psalms, but this will be the millennial psalms, and if you want to find the place for that to study it, it'll be Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 and other places in the Bible. But when it comes to the book of Psalms and the rest of the Old Testament too, this is how you start rightly dividing it. This is where it begins. It sounds complicated, but it really isn't. If you just follow some of the basic fundamental things that I'm going to show you today and learn how to use the Bible to open the Bible up. And this is where you start. The Bible will lay itself out. The book of Psalms will lay itself out, the Bible too, but the book of Psalms will lay itself out around three key divisions. And once you understand and you see this, this book will start to open itself up for you. Now, let me talk about them in a little more particulars here. And you're going to find that in the book of Psalms, you're going to find three themes. And wherever you're reading the book of Psalm, you want to get in your head that there's three themes you're looking at. One of them is going to be what happens historically, which actually took place in history. The book of Psalms, and you're going to see this in a minute, is David's Psalms anyhow, is about David going through his tough times in life. And he's struggling many times with the enemies that are after him. A big part of that is when Saul was trying to kill him. And David is going through the Psalms, so you find Psalms about David's struggles and his tough times. You find David then when God delivers him from Saul, and then you find David historically praising God because of the deliverance. See, that's a historical. Doctrinal, David is a type of the nation of Israel. So now we see the prophetic application to it. Where David went through it historically through the suffering, now it's a prophetic picture of Israel as a nation going through the tribulation period. So you find the tribulation Psalms. Then you'll find God delivering the nation of Israel. So you'll find the second coming Psalms. And then you'll find Israel in the millennium, and they're giving thanks for everything that God has done for them. Then you have the inspirational application. That'll be when you and I go through tough times. Just like David went through his historically and prophetically, Israel's going to go through theirs in the future. The inspirational, the practical application, we're all going to go through some tough times in life. And what is going to get you and me through is the same thing that got David through, and it's the same thing that's going to get Israel through. Trusting in God's strength for his deliverance. So you're going to find the book of Psalms for you and for me, as we understand it historically for David, and we understand it doctrinally and perfectionally for Israel. We see it for ourselves now that we too fall into that category, that we go through our trouble, God delivers us, and then God gives us the victory. See how it works? When you begin to start to rightly divide the Bible, all three of these are the key to the book of Psalms, but also the Old Testament. And I'm not going to try to tackle the Old Testament. In my mind, if you leave here today and understand fundamentally this out of Psalms 18, you're all smart enough to be able to take it and use it, because you use the same thing. It's the same keys. There's nothing different. And these will be the three fundamental themes or the concepts of Psalms that will give you the context historically, David, doctrinally, Israel, and inspirationally, me and you. And the key is simply beginning to understand, when you begin to rightly divide it, that it's written three ways, the three different groups. And that when you begin to look at Psalms with that in the back of your brain, anything you read, you know now you're looking at one of three things. And this is very important to see and understand. There's a reason why so many people, when they go through tough times, are drawn to the book of Psalms. There really is. And most people don't understand why. Everybody does. You know, if you go through some tough times in life, you know, you're not going to necessarily go to Romans or 1 Thessalonians unless you've got a particular verse there. You're going to draw strength and safety from the book of Psalms. And the reason for that, that most people never fully understand, is because the book of Psalms will contain every human emotion that we will ever feel. It's found in that book. It's found through David going his tough times, being delivered, and then rejoicing in the Lord. It's found in Israel going through the tribulation period doctrinally, and then their God delivering them, and then them winding up in the millennium. And it's true of you and me. When we go through our tough times, we're drawn to those places in Psalms where David had his struggles, Israel has its struggles, and we have our struggles. It's an incredible book. Everything we feel and experience in life will be found in this one book. And the reality will be the order of the books. Psalms show you that our raw emotions, what we go through. And I've always thought that there's two books that go together, Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms shows us that we struggle, God delivers us, and God gives the victory. But then Proverbs, which is the next book, when we get into that, in Proverbs we found out what the real issues of life are all about. And in Proverbs, after we went through Psalms and got the victory, Proverbs shows us how to keep the victory. Because the book of Proverbs shows us God's opinion about everything in life. So once you get to the victory in your life, the way to keep that victory is through Proverbs, of now looking at life, not the way we looked at it that got us into the problems we have. Now we look at it through the eyes of the Lord and realize that he's guiding us through Proverbs, that we don't ever have to make mistakes again in our life. Obviously we're going to, but we don't have to. And when we do, it's the book of Proverbs that starts in our hearts and shows us what God actually thinks about any given situation in life. I don't care what it is. It's there. Psalms and Proverbs go together. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the book of Proverbs was written to deal with the issues of life that we all face. So Psalms will be the one book in the Bible where God's people will go to in tough times. The problem is, most of them, bless their hearts, they don't understand what they have. They don't understand that they're sitting on a gold mine. Every time I see that commercial about that lady that is worried about paying her bills, and she's got all of these insurance policies, and the two guys are down in the basement like miners, you know, and they're yelling up to her, you know, You're sitting on a gold mine. And she's looking around who's talking. Every time I see that, I think to myself, that's what I do every Sunday to you guys. You're sitting on a gold mine. That Bible is incredible. And most people will go to Psalms to get the comfort, but they never get into the book of Proverbs to find out the cause and the effect. And bless their heart, they have no idea why the book is such a book of comfort. But it doesn't stop with Psalms. It moves on into the book of Proverbs. Now, enough said. I want to use the rest of Psalms 18 as a teaching tool today. In our church, and I have guided it this way, and not everybody wants this, and I totally understand that. I get that. But in our church, we have a number of Bible students. Everybody, many of them are on different levels. But there are men and women who have come in, they fell in love with the Word of God. They may not understand it all yet, but they're working on it. I have some that have an incredible handle on the Word of God. You've been around for a number of years, you've done everything right, and when it comes to the Bible, and you really know your Bible. And that's the healthiness of a church. Because you want to have everybody on different stages. You don't want a church full of intellectuals when it comes to the Bible. You want young Christians, you want medium-line Christians, you want baseline Christians, and you want everybody's working toward a goal. And the beauty of that is when you do it biblically and you do it right, then we do what we do in this church here, and everybody helps everybody else. That family concept. Many of you are discipling younger Christians in D1 or D2. Many of you are working with younger Christians that are struggling through things in their life, in their marriages, with their kids. And you have learned the process, and now you're trying to teach them the process. And of course, that's really what it's all about. And so, as a Bible student, and again, I know not everybody wants that. Some people are just looking for a fun church, you know. And you want the bells and whistles and everything that just goes along without really getting deep into the Bible so you can go home with a good feeling. I never want you to go home with a good feeling unless God has really given you something in your life that you didn't see before. That's the feeling you want. And I don't put a lot on feeling, but you know what I'm talking about. So I think this will help you today. And I want to show you how that you take Psalms 18, where we were, and of course this will work all the Psalms, but this is where we're at. And I want to show you historically, doctrinally, and inspirationally how we break this chapter down into the tribulation, the second coming, and the millennial. And I want you to see that. And again, my main goal as your pastor is to help you develop what I call a working knowledge with the Bible. There's a lot of people that know a lot of things about the Bible. I don't want you just to know a lot of things about the Bible. I want you to know the Bible. I want you to be able to have what I call a working knowledge. What does that mean? It means that you know how to use the Bible, but the Bible knows how to use you. And you work together with it. But it starts with our ability to be able to rightly divide it. So, now this chapter, chapter 18, is one of the longest in the book of Psalms. It's 50 verses. Obviously, the longest psalm is Psalms 119. It runs 176 verses. Psalm 78, which is another psalm, and it's a very key psalm. When we get to that one, we'll really have some fun with that one. It runs 72 verses. And then Psalms 89 will run 52 verses. But now, I say that because, and I'm sure you already know this, most of the psalms are much, much shorter. Some of them will run 3 or 4 verses. Some of them run maybe 10 or 12 verses. And each one of those, usually the tribulation, second coming, or the millennium, will be a one theme in that little psalm. It won't be multiple themes. It'll be about this psalm is a tribulation. I give you these as I go through them with you. This is the tribulation psalm. This is a second coming psalm. And this is a millennial psalm. And the context or the theme is found within those 3 or 4, 10, 9, 10 verses. But the longer ones, and this is why this is such a good teaching tool, the longer ones will have all three of them going back and forth in them. This is what I want to show you today. I want to show you what you do when you get to this. And then you use this, not only in the rest of Psalms, but you use this throughout the Old Testament. Now, yes, your worst fears have now been confirmed. I'm going to read all 50 verses for you. It says, I'm going to go ahead with 1 and 2 since we're going to stay with it. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. We've covered all that now, so you're good with that. Verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows of death compass me. The floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about. Him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomforted them. When the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at thy blast of thy breath of thy nostrils, he sent from heaven, he took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from the strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a large place and delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. All his judgments are before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou hast shown thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou shalt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, and who is the rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel was broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holded me up, and thy greatness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again until they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise, and they are fallen under my feet. Thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. Then they cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt of the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid of thine close places. The Lord liveth, and blesseth be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above. Thou hast rise up against me, and thou deliverest me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you, Father, and we ask you to help us today. Forgive us where we failed you, Lord. Put us under the blood. Give us the ability to listen clearly and listen an understanding heart for those who really want to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. I know of no easier place to learn that than to where we're at. So help us today, Lord. We are a needy people. And help us to clear our minds of the things that would not be pleasing to you, and to focus on what is pleasing to you, and that's the precious word of God that you've given us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen. Now, as you read that, say we're all studying our Bible and reading our Bible, and we're reading that psalm. There's a lot in those 50 verses. And I ask you, as I was reading it, you upper-level Bible students, I would ask you, I'm not asking you, but I'm asking you, I mean, I don't need a response. What did you pick out of that? Were you able to rightly divide this chapter from the three themes that are found in the book of Psalms doctrinally? And it's a key where we'll go through that. Now, when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth, you're going to find that there's two key things that you always want to remember, you want to look for, and you never want to forget. This will be the key. It has nothing to do with the Greek or the Hebrew. It has nothing to do with your education. It has nothing to do with how smart you are. It has to do with how in tune your heart is to the word of God. The first one will be the paragraph marks in your Bible. Now, there are no paragraph marks in this chapter, but you're going to find that throughout your Bible, there are paragraph marks. Those paragraph marks are absolutely crucial for you to begin to understand the context of what you're reading, because the paragraph marks will show you when something changes from one subject or one theme from another. Many times it'll be from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. Sometimes it'll be from the tribulation to the second coming to the millennium. Paragraph marks are absolutely important. Now, having said that, there's only one Bible in the world that has paragraph marks in it, and that's a King James 1611 Authorized Version. No other Bible on the planet will have paragraph marks in it. You'll have to figure that one out for yourself. Now, all in your King James Bible, there's no paragraph marks after Acts chapter 20. The last paragraph marks are in Acts chapter 20. There's a valid reason for that. We don't have time to get into that, but there's a reason for that, that there are no paragraph marks after Acts chapter 20. So the other key thing that you'll want to always look for are the key words in the Bible. The key words in the Bible is what God uses for us to unlock the Bible and rightly divide it. You're going to see that today. You're going to see that today in a major way. I'm going to make it, draw references to it throughout what we look at today. When I wrote the book almost 40 years ago now, How to Study the Bible, which, by the way, has well sold under 1 million copies, I have a section in there on the key words in the Bible. The key words in the Bible will always mean the same thing as far as establishing a context. I told you a little while ago about the day of the Lord, or that day, or the day. I don't care where you find it. I don't care where you find it. 99% of the time, it will be dealing with the second coming of Christ. You see, it sets the context. There are key words in the Bible that God used that when we learn them, when we read them, it helps us understand the context of what we're reading. And that's the beauty of the Bible. Now, this is what I try to teach you here. I try to tell you the Bible's not a hard book. It's written in a third, fourth grade language. It's an easy book to understand. The reason why people don't understand it is today is fundamentally they don't want to understand it. They want everything in the world that we live in Christianity as a quick fix. And you can get a lot of quick fixes. I mean, I remember when the first McDonald's came out back in 1957. Most of you were not even born then. And their hamburgers were 15 cents. And on the sign, it said, sold 20. Now it's sold 6 billion. But back then, they only sold about 20. It was the beginning of it all. And that was called a fast food. Because normally you went into a restaurant, you sat down, you ordered, they got your food, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour, now you're eating. So somebody came up with the idea of have a fast food. Now you could go into McDonald's and you could get your food in 10 minutes or less, sit down and eat it and be on your way in 20, 25 or 30 minutes. And it was called fast food. But then as time went on and God's people in the world got more impatient, fast food wasn't fast enough. So they had to put a drive-through in the fast food so you could get your fast food faster. Now you don't even have to do that. Every time I go through the drive-through to McDonald's, they got this person that comes on and you got some kind of app now that you can just put it on there, you get it even faster. And if that isn't fast enough, there's an Uber guy that'll bring it to you. You see, our society has gotten very impatient about things. We call it culture, we call it style. I call it totally impatient because the world today doesn't want to wait for things. Now, this is not a criticism. When my mom and dad moved up from Maryland into Ohio back in during World War II, they rented a little apartment. I couldn't believe how small it was. My mom showed it to me before she passed away. They probably were married for 20 years before they bought their first house. That's all changed now. I'm not saying it's bad, but I'm just saying it's part of the culture now. Somebody gets married, they already got their house. Well, some of you single guys have already bought your house. I mean, I was 17 years old when I got my first car. You know what it was? It was a 57 Ford. I paid $125 for it. And I paid for it by working at a grocery store, little mom and pop store, making 75 cents an hour. Now, kids, when you graduate from high school, if you don't get a brand new car as a graduation present, you think there's something wrong in the world. Now, I'm not fighting it. I'm glad you got one. But back then, people appreciated things more because you had to wait longer and harder to get it. My point is this. I look at, and this is not a criticism. When I was your age, 18, 19, 16, 14, 15, the coolest thing on the planet was a new pair of jeans. But we all hated them because they were so stiff. And your mom had to wash them 110 times, and wear them before they got faded. Now you can go into any store and you can buy faded jeans off the rack. Nobody wants to wait any longer for them to fade. And you don't want to wait for them to wear out. I see some of you, my own kids, wearing jeans that got the knees out of them and got big holes in the. Yeah, look at that right there. You need to go up to the clothes closet and get you something when church is over today. You know how long it took me to wear my jeans out back in the day to get the knees out? And when I did, you think my mom was going to let me go out like that? No, she got these big god-awful patches that you ironed on your knees. You see, that's the culture you all live in now. It's okay. I'm not criticizing it. It's the way the world is. And it's okay. I love your jeans. You got nice looking legs, so I can see the little holes there. But that won't work when it comes to the Bible. You can go to fast food, faster foods, faster foods. You can get all you want. But when it comes to the Word of God, you have to pay your dues. Study to show thyself approved. Unto God, not man, a workman. So I'm going to show you how you do this with Psalms 18. And this is what, I'm going to show you what you want to look for. I'm going to, hopefully when you come out of this, you'll understand now why I put such a preeminence on you learning the little things about the Bible. I'm not a fast guy when it comes to the Bible. I take my time. There's so many little things that a person needs to understand to unlock the big things. But the key to unlocking the big thing is just a little thing. So I'm going to show you how to do that. You get this down and you begin to follow it, it'll be easier for you to put the Bible together. Now, I want you to notice how the first two verses will begin to set the context. You're going to see this a lot in Psalms. That's one of the things you want to look for. In the smaller Psalms, usually the first line in the verse will establish the context. Not always, but certainly many, many times. But in here, Psalms 18, you have everything right here that you can see historically and doctrinally and then inspirationally. Now, let me read it. I will love thee, O Lord. I'm not going to read the whole thing again, so just bear with me here. Take a sigh of relief. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer and my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Now, whenever you start with the Psalms or the Old Testament, the first thing you have to establish of the three is the historical. Once you get the historical understood, then the words and the types in the Bible will start to help you get to the doctrinal. And once you get to the doctrinal, and now you're on the historical, the inspirational is a hop, skip, and a jump. Now, Psalms 18, verses 1 and 2, historical. This will be a psalm of David. This is one of his. It's a song and a psalm of the day God delivered him from the hand of Saul and all his enemies. See, that sets the context for me historically. Now I got it. I didn't have to go any more than two verses, and now I understand that this is a psalm of David, and he's thanking God for God delivering him from the hand of Saul, who wanted to kill him. And if I'm reading this now, I would know that this will be a psalm that will be based on Israel, David as a type of Israel, doctrinally Israel, going through that tribulation period and God delivering them from the Antichrist, and then Israel praising him at the second coming of Christ. See how easy that was? Once I established it and I know the types, I know that David is a type of Israel. I know that Saul is a type of the Antichrist. There's 18 types of men in the Old Testament that picture the man of sin, Antichrist. Saul's one of them. You see, once I know that, this is why I'm so dogmatic with you about learning the little things of the Bible. I'm not interested in and maybe you are. I'm not. I'm not interested in just a friendly acquaintance with the Word of God. I want you to be inside that book and that book to be inside of you. And when you have that and you understand that the key to rightly dividing it is reading something like that, and historically, you see David running from Saul. Okay, historically, doctrinally. David's a type of Israel, Saul's a type of the Antichrist. So what I've got here in the future, in the doctrinal application, is Israel going through the tribulation period. You see, but it starts with history. You follow the types. David, a type of Israel. Saul, a type of the Antichrist. Saul trying to kill David like the Antichrist will try to wipe out the nation of Israel. So in this psalm, you find all three areas. Now, inspirationally, It's God delivering. You think there's not going to be antichrist in your life? You see, we use the word antichrist and we think of the man of sin. But the Bible tells us that there's many antichrists. Anybody in your life that's against you, God, the Bible, is an antichrist. They're anti against Christ. So they're going to come after you too. So when you see historically how it starts, see, David is the type going into the doctrinal. The inspirational is easy. Because you and I will face antichrists in this life that want to try to stop you spiritually. And God will deliver you the same way he delivered Israel, or will deliver Israel in the same way he delivered David. It's easy. And now that you have the intro down and the context is pretty well set, watch how this develops itself through Psalms. Now I'm going to take a section at a time and walk you through this. Let's look at the next section. We're going to look at verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. I want you to see now, we already know David. We already know the historical what we got. We know now doctrinally. Now I'm going to show you how this switches back and forth, or actually comes through a logical order of things doctrinally. And then apply it to us. Look at verse 3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Shall I be saved from mine enemies. Look at verse 4. The sorrows of death compassed me about. The floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. That's Israel in the tribulation period. That's exactly what Israel goes through. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. What does that mean? The sorrows of hell. Is that figurative? No. In Revelation chapter 9, during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, hell is open, and some of the most ungodly creatures come out of that to torment the nation of Israel out of hell. Right there it is. See? In other words, you learn all this stuff over here, you remember it, and when you get into places like this, you start to see and pull it all together. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. I could take you through Isaiah, take you through the book of Ezekiel, and show you over and over again where in the tribulation the Antichrist is setting up snares for the nation of Israel. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice and out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. What is that? That's the book of Revelation. That's the souls under the altar. That's the tribulation saints saying, how long, O Lord? It's in the book of Revelation. See? When you know that, and then you know what you got here, and you understand the types, I mean, this is clearly led in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, where it says when the nation of Israel goes through the tribulation period, that there's no greater time in the history of the world of the time of their that they go through. Historically, it's David going through his tough time. But doctrinally now, we know through the types that the nation of Israel, David, is going through their tough times, running against, away from the Antichrist. And this is called in Matthew 24, verse 11, and Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the abomination of desolations. You see, when you understand other things in the Bible, now this is why I take the time on Thursday night or Sunday morning or whenever that I'm teaching in the Bible. I never just run over things. Because everything is important. My job is to make sure I give you all the details. Your job is to make sure you get the details. Because when it comes to places like this, now, having said that, I get it. Not everybody wants that. I get it. You came today for the fudgesicles and the popsicles. I get that. But some of you out there are Bible students, and some of you out there want a working knowledge of that Bible, and it's my job and responsibility to help you do that. So in verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, you see David, you see Israel, and then inspirationally, it's you and me. So now, if I'm teaching this, I can teach it three ways. I have the ability now to understand as David's life as his struggles,
But I also see prophetically it's dealing with Israel in the tribulation in the future. And I also understand that it can be for you and me as we go through the things in life. Understanding how to use your Bible. Understanding how to have a working knowledge of the Scriptures. That it just doesn't work in you, but it works for you. Now look at our next section here. Verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Now I just showed you the tribulation, okay? Now look at verses 7 through 15. And I'm going to show you how easy this is. When it comes to the Bible, and you hear me use this phrase all the time, the key that you want to always stay with the Bible, going from the Old Testament and tying all these things together, you always got to have a legitimate biblical chain of evidence. In other words, the things in Psalms that we're talking about will be defined by other places in the Bible that form the chain of evidence that shows you what you're dealing with. You'll see that. I already showed you some of it. But I want you to see how easy this is when you just use a simple formula. It starts with the historical and then moves into the doctrinal, then the inspirational, following the key words and the types that you have to establish what you're dealing with. All right, we just saw the tribulation. Now look at verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and a fire out of his mouth and devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens, also came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters, thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him and thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered with the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomforted them. When the channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at thy blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Now, what do we got here? This is the second coming. How can you miss that? The earth shook. He bowed the heavens. He made darkness his secret place. And it's right in the right order of context like you find in these larger psalms. But this is the way, this is what you look for. Notice, the earth shook and trembled. Foundations of the hills moved. That's the earthquake that you find in Revelation at the second coming of Christ. Notice verse 8, smoke out of his nostrils. Verse 9, bow the heavens, the darkness. This is where smoke out of his nostrils. Verse 8, this is where the term comes from, holy smoke. This is where it comes from. Because it's the smoke coming out of his nostrils is holy smoke. I'm not sure what the smoke coming out of some of your nostrils are. I'll let you work about that one. Look at verse 10. He rode upon a chariot. Now, if there wasn't any other thing in this thing, when I got that ride upon a chariot, I go back to Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10 where you got the cherubims. And it's the second coming of Christ. Right there. Then verse 12, at the brightness. That's Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1, there's 7 or 8 key words listed in one verse that every time you find one of those words, the context will be the second coming. One of them is brightness. Where's the other place you find it? Matthew chapter 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration. When his brightness showed as a sun. What is the Mount of Transfiguration? Do you even know? The Mount of Transfiguration is when before he even died, he's transfigured that he steps to the second coming of Christ where he's glorified as he will be at the second coming of Christ. And it's called the Mount of Transfiguration because he's transformed from the first coming to the second coming. And you know what the key word is there? Brightness. Brightness. You see, this is why I keep saying it. This is why I'm such a stickler with you about laying these things out and telling you to learn these key words. Because it's the entrance level to being able to rightly divide it. Then he says, the Lord thundered. He sent out his arrows of lightning. What do I do with that? I'll go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, where it says, lightning coming out of the east unto the west. And so is the coming of the Son of Man, second coming of Christ. You can't miss it. And all these words and phrases, when you begin to understand them, they unlock where you're at. And they establish throughout the Bible the context of the second coming. And you learn to use them when you're trying to put the Word of God together. Now, we got through the tribulation. Here's the Lord coming back at the second coming. Watch this. Verses 16 through 22. He sent from above and took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, not the tribulation, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth unto a large place and delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not done wickedly, departed from my God. All his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statute from me. Now look at verse 16. He sent from above and took me. You know what that is? That's the rapture of the tribulation saints in Revelation chapter 11. Now we always talk about the rapture, you know, and I got these guys out there today that don't believe the rapture anymore, you know. Guy said to me one time, he said, well, you believe the rapture? And I said, yeah, I do. And he said, well, I don't. And I said, I don't care. And he said, well, I don't believe it because you couldn't find the word rapture in the Bible. I said, you believe the Bible? He said, absolutely. I said, show me the word Bible in the Bible. That's a small sliver of how stupid some people can be when it comes to the Word of God. Now, the Bible never uses the word rapture. That's a term we use. The Bible likens it to a harvest. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you find that there's three parts to the harvest. Just like farmers in Kansas or Missouri have a harvest, whenever they grow crops, you have the first fruits that are right before everything else, so you gather them up. Then you have the main body of the harvest, and then you gather them up. But not everything is always ripe, so you have what is called the gleanings, and you come back at a certain time, and now they're ripe, and so the Bible likens the rapture to a harvest. And there's three parts to a harvest. So you'll find three times in your Bible where you'll find the phrase, come up hither, somebody goes up. In Matthew chapter 25, I think it's verse 6, it says, come up hither. There's the first part of the rapture. There's the first fruits, Old Testament saints going up at the resurrection. Then in Revelation chapter 4, you have it again, come up hither. There's the main harvest. The body goes up, you and me, any second now. Hope I can finish this sermon. No, I don't finish it up there. Anyway, and then the third part will be the gleanings, tribulation saints, Revelation chapter 11. Three times in your Bible you find a phrase, come up hither, for each part. And here we saw him going through the tribulation. We saw God coming down and at the second coming, and now we see that he draws them out of many waters. And if you go over to Revelation chapter 13:1 and Revelation chapter 17:5, oh, it draws me out of many waters. Yeah, because in those verses it shows you that the large bodies of water are people. It's God taking the tribulation saints out at the end of the second coming. Right in the right order. And now God rewards Israel at the end of the tribulation, and he's coming to them. And this will be the restoration of the beginning of the nation of Israel that God has laid out all through the Bibles. All right, let's look at the next one. Verses 20 through 29. Now, they're raptured out. We got everything in the right place. We got the first two verses showing us what it's all about. Then we got a picture of the tribulation period. We got a picture of the second coming. Then we got a picture of the Jews being taken out at the end of the tribulation. Now, let's see what we got here. Now, I'm reading this and I'm putting this together because I'm drawing from the other places that are key to understanding how to unlock the scriptures, which I try to give you every time, place, and when show when we do it. And now we're going to see the regathering of God's people at the second coming of Christ going into the millennium. Their Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from God. And all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from thine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and my eyesight, in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show on thyself merciful, and with the upright thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have leaped over a wall. Now you're going to find that the last part of that thing shows you the end of the second coming of Christ. The leaping over the wall will be found in Joel chapter 2, where the battle takes place. But what you have now in this chapter, if I'm reading this now, following the what I'm going through here, now I begin to see the promises that God made to the nation of Israel. Now here's how it works. Israel goes into the tribulation. Remember, the tribulation is 7 years, 3.5 years, 3.5 years. In the first 3.5 years, Israel goes into the tribulation believing the Antichrist. She's completely, totally against God at this point, just like she is today. She buys into it hook, line, and sinker. And she thinks now that the Antichrist is her Messiah. And then what happens at the middle of the week, called Daniel's 70th week, from Daniel, what happens now is at the middle of the tribulation, the 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist does what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation. At this point, the nation of Israel sees him for what he is. At some point in this 3.5 year point, at some point when Israel's running from him, the Lord reveals himself to the nation of Israel. And now they see who he really is. And this is what 20 through 21 down through here is talking about. They now get it right, and they now get right with Christ, and now they see him as the Messiah. But the Antichrist is certainly still after them. But God now is showing us his undying love for the nation of Israel. This is found in the New Testament in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. In Romans chapter 11, verse 29, another verse that most people don't understand, it says the gifts and calling of God to Israel are without repentance. People who actually think that repentance means getting saved, or repentance means, you know, getting right with God. And so I've been asked many times, so then Israel just gets, Israel doesn't have to do anything to get right with God. There's no repentance. No, you don't understand it. Repentance never has anything to do with us getting saved or getting right with God. Repentance means that we turn another direction. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that anybody gets saved. It means that repenting means you're going one way and then you turn another way. When back in Genesis, when it says that God repented that he had made man, he wasn't sorry that he made man. That was part of his plan. Now he's going to go another direction. See? What he's saying in Romans chapter 8, or 11, what you're reading right here, is the fact that the gifts of calling of God are without repentance. God is never going to take away Israel's salvation as a nation. They're his people. And what he's telling us here is the fact that the gifts to God's people, Israel, are without repentance. God's not going to change that. If you go back to the Old Testament in places like Leviticus chapter 26, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 15, you'll find where God says, look, the blessings to Israel are conditional. You do what's right, you'll have the blessings of God. You don't do what's right, and I will chastise you with scorpions. I'll send other nations down to chastise you, but I'll not bring Israel to a full end. It's a picture of the eternal security as a nation that God has given the nation of Israel. Now, let's put it into a context. Historically, This is called in Isaiah 55:3 and Acts 13 and Psalms 13. This is called the sure mercies of David. That's what he's talking about historically. David committed two sins that there was no sacrifice for, and the only way to pay for it was to die. But God didn't require him to do that, and then God gave him the sure mercies of David. That God got the sure mercies of David that he would not die, historically. Israel gives those sure mercies to David, to Israel, in the tribulation. He puts them through the time, he kills them, he maims them, he sends the Antichrist after them, but they get right with God and he brings them back. Israel's sure mercies of David. Inspirationally, our eternal security. You and I got the sure mercies of David. I don't want to say this to give you a license to sin, but if you're truly saved here tonight, no matter where your life winds up and the stupid things that you do, you're still going to heaven. Somebody says, well, that don't seem right. None of us going to heaven seems right. Are you kidding me? Give me a break. What makes you think you're going to make it on your own? No. What I'm saying is this. God's going to get us home to heaven if he's got to do it in an emergency room. If he's got to do it in a car crash, if he's got to do it in an iron lung, if he's got to do it in a car upside down on 4:35 or 4 o'clock in the morning. God made a promise to us once we got saved, no matter what we do of being unfaithful, he's faithful to us. See? Praise the Lord for that. So you see how this thing fits. Now you can clearly see how this chapter is a picture of David going through his stuff and getting the sure mercies, Israel going through the tribulation, doctrinally getting the sure mercies, second coming, and the millennium, and then you and me going through it too. Now, lastly, look at verse 30 through 42. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Who is the rock that save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength. He maketh my feet like hind's feet. He setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. There it is. You see, Israel has the shield of his salvation. And that's the key. That's the key. Israel has the shield of God's salvation. Sure mercies of David. David had the key to the shield of God's salvation. And so do you and I. So do you and I. Now, look at verse 43 through 50. Here it comes. Everything in one chapter in the right order. And when you rightly divide it, you have to use the other keys that are found through the Word of God. Now watch this. This is where our chapter ends, right here. Where it showed, you know, we've seen the tribulation, we've seen God's deliverance, we've seen God's love for Israel, we see the second coming of Christ, we see the regathering of Israel and taken out of the waters. Now look at this. Verse 43, thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people and hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Let the God of that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, he lifteth me up above those that rise up against me. There's your tribulation rapture again. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. That'll be the Antichrist. Historically, it'll be Saul. Doctrinally, the Antichrist. Inspirationally, you can fill in the blank, whoever's after you. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praise unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed evermore. Now you see what we got? These last verses down through here, all deal with the millennium. Notice verse 43. Israel is now made head of all the heathen. See that? They're not today. Just go to California, go to New York, go to Columbia University. See the rioters out there. See if they're the head of all the people today. No, but they will. Verse 44, as soon as they hear of me, well, they riot now. They call for another Holocaust now. They stand with Hamas now. See, they're against the Jew now. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. There's coming a day when that's going to happen in the millennium. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. You betcha, brother, he's on the throne in Jerusalem. He delivereth me from mine enemies. He lifteth me up above those that are up against me. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, the Lord, among the heathen. There he is. And somebody singing praises unto thy name. Those are the millennial psalms that we'll get into later on. This is the millennium. And notice, everything in the right order. When you go over to Matthew chapter 5, which is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to find that this is exactly in the Sermon on the Mount, which is dealing with the second coming and the establishment of the kingdom in a future reference with Israel. You find all of this stuff right here. The meek now inherits the earth. The peacemakers shall be called the children of God. Israel's on the bottom right now, and the world's got its foot on its neck. In the millennium, Israel's going to be on top, verses 43, 44, 45, and the whole world's going to bow to the nation of Israel. Look at verse 50. Great deliverance giveth he to his king. He says, great deliverance giveth he to his king and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. This is Israel in the millennium. Christ on the throne. David the prince sitting next to Christ. And he says, he showeth mercy to his anointed, Israel and David, and to his seed forevermore. That thing ends right there, and it picks up back in Genesis, if you know your Bible. Back in Genesis chapter 15, with the establishment and the beginning of the nation of Israel with Father Abraham, God took him out to a starry night and said, Abraham, look up there at the stars. See how many millions and millions of stars are up there. And Abraham said, oh, wow, Lord, there's a lot. And he says, you know what? Someday, just like those stars, your seed's going to be like those stars. There it is, right there. Right there. How about jump over to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and a government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. You notice the order here is the order I just gave you. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, first coming of Christ, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, second coming of Christ. And his name shall be called Counselor Wonderful into the millennium. And then he says in verse 7, of the increase of his government, his seed, Genesis 15, there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish with a judgment with justice from henceforth even forever. Now you have everything you need. I've showed you how just taking one psalm and breaking it down into those components and understanding how to use the key words will help you rightly divide the word of truth. And now you have doctrinally everything laid out dealing with Israel, going through the restoration of the nation of Israel. You have in one psalm the tribulation, second coming, and the millennium. At the same time, you have David going through his tough times, God delivering him, and God giving him the victory. And at the same time, inspirationally, you have you and me going through our tough times, God giving us the deliverance, God giving the victory. Learning to use the key words and phrases and understanding that your whole Bible will be built around and break down into those concepts. I know I just used Psalms 18. You can take that formula and use it in every book in the Old Testament. You get to the New Testament, it changes a little bit. But there's a way to do that too. Doctrinally, historically, and inspirationally. And most of God's people, they may have a Bible, but very few of them will ever know how to make it work for them. He says again, 2 Timothy 2:15, a workman was needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A working knowledge and an understanding of the word of God and how not only it works in you, but how you take it and let it work for you in understanding everything that he's done. Now this is why, and I'm done, this is why I put such a premier on you learning your Bible. This is why I have developed over the last 20 years here, over 50 years in ministry, I've developed every program I could to help you learn how to learn the Bible the way God wants you to learn it. Because I have one goal and one goal only. I want to teach you the Bible. I want you to learn the Bible. Yes, we got ministry here. We work with people. I get all of that. I understand that's the commission of this church. But the bottom line is you receive a full reward. That's all I care about. At the end of the day, doesn't matter who wins the Final Four. Especially now that Duke's out. It doesn't matter who won the Super Bowl. Doesn't matter what happens in life, because 100 million years from tonight on the other side of eternity when we're with him, there'll only be one thing we care about, and that is the investment that you made in your life, and did you get a full reward? It's my responsibility before God Almighty and my job as a pastor, believing the Bible, Bible-believing church, to make sure I give you the best shot I can. But it's your responsibility to take what I give you and do something with it. That's the key. That's the key. Well, I'm going to pray here in a moment. Please take the time to sign up.